King in prayer as we turn to Romans 8 once again. Romans 8, and we will be considering verses 26 and 27 today under the simple heading, Our Prayers, or Our Praying. Then, for the rest of the chapter, which we won't touch on today, of course, verses 28 down through 39, the end of the chapter, we read of God's purpose. So today, our prayers, our praying, and then next time, God's purpose for us. I'd like to be reading back in 24 that we covered last week so that we can set the context more clearly. Romans 8, 24, Paul says, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is the word of God, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again, please. Oh, Father, we come once more acknowledging our complete dependence upon you to come and to open the word to us by your precious Holy Spirit. We plead for him to do his effectual work in these moments for saints to be edified and encouraged and for sinners to be confronted with their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them see, Father, their desperate condition, their hopelessness, and see Christ as their only refuge. And give them those dual gifts of repentance toward you and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this time to honor and glorify you. And we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our prayers. Someone has said that prayers are a bad sell in today's Christian economy, that is, books about them. But I don't know if that's true, because it seems like to me I see quite a few books coming down the pike about praying and how to do so. Probably a more apt quote is what Mark Twain said about the weather, and we could apply it to prayers. He said about the weather, everybody talks about it, but nobody ever seems to do anything about it. In the same way, a lot of people talk about praying, but don't seem to do very much of it. What is Paul, by the Spirit, telling us about our praying today? Well, he's telling us several things, the first of which we already realize, that we pray from infirmity or weakness. We realize that even when we think and feel that our prayers have been effectual and we've really connected with God in our secret place, in our place of devotion, we still, when we take an honest inventory of ourselves, come away from that thinking, oh, that was a horrible prayer. That just missed the mark completely. Even when we feel like we've done all we can do to express our desire for God and praise Him and then lift our petitions before Him, we still come away saying, oh, I should have said this way, and I didn't even get to this, and I don't know how I should have said this, and it didn't come out right. And we struggle. And Paul's very words here are designed to comfort us and remind us that while prayer is not to be taken lightly, and it is something that we can do some training of ourselves in how to do so, that's why so many prayers are chronicled in the Bible, by the way. They're not just there just so you can historically know what somebody prayed at some point in time. They're to teach you to pray. And of course, we have our Lord's model prayer as the ultimate in showing us the way we should pray and the subject matter that should always be included in our praying. But still in all, we realize that we are weak. And so Paul, after talking about, and we covered this last week, about the great hope that we have in Christ, the confidence in Him, that all things are well, and that He has settled our account, and that one day we will be with Him, and we look forward to that glorious day when we'll be united with Christ forever. And that's our hope, that's our confidence, and we, with perseverance, with patience, endure what we have to down here in order to be able to receive the prize. All that's true. In the meantime, we need to be encouraged about our praying. And so Paul's design is to do just that. Now, the first thing that he tells us about our prayers, as I said at the very first part of verse 26, is that our prayers, no matter how triumphant they may sound to us and to others if we're praying in public or before our family or whatever, they are always formed in our infirmity. Our prayers are always formed in our infirmity. Brother Johnny Carter, back a couple of times back, I believe, when he was with us, did some teaching on this very aspect. And really was helped of the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, to remind us how we always pray out of infirmity, not out of strength, but out of weakness. The Spirit helps our infirmities. It doesn't say the Spirit stands by and watches our strength as we pray, does it? No, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, the word infirmity there is an interesting word. It's asthenia. Now, you may have heard of a disease, and you probably heard it by the colloquial term of a disease of the muscles, and there are many of those, such as multiple sclerosis and so forth, but there's one called myasthenia gravis, and that is an overall weakening of the muscles. And you probably know it by the name of the famous baseball player who was first diagnosed with it before they understood what it was, Lou Gehrig's disease. Myasthenia gravis, my meaning muscle, asthenia meaning weakness. And this word here says, we pray and need help because of our asthenia, our weakness. The muscles of our prayers, in other words, are diseased because we're still in the flesh. And that really is the whole point. The saints, if they even pray at all in heaven, and we're not sure that they pray, we know they praise. But if they do pray, the Scripture is pretty much silent on that as far as I know. But if they do, we would have to conclude that their prayers are prayers out of strength compared to when they were here on earth because they're perfected now. But it's not so with us. We're here and we're still in the flesh, and so we pray with prayers formed in infirmity. Now, he tells us that the Spirit helps our prayers. And an interesting word there, it means to come alongside and join together with someone. It's not exactly the same word for the Holy Spirit that Jesus, for example, uses in John 14, the paraclete. It's a different word, but it means to walk up to someone and say, let me share this load with you. Let me take hold of the other side while you bear only one side, and we'll carry it together. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit helping us as we pray out of our infirmity. Now, because we pray out of infirmity, Paul says, we realize that then our prayers are many times not what they should be. That is, they don't really address the subject or the need of the person in question rightly. And why is that? Well, we're weak, but not only that, in addition to that, or flowing from our weakness and our infirmity, Paul tells us in the rest of verse 26 that our prayers are formed in ignorance. Notice it again. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, let me remind you, first of all, and we'll see this more clearly as we go through the rest of the 8th chapter. But already Paul has dealt with the subject of sufferings, has he not? Last week we took that up. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the subject matter is suffering here, and he's still on that main subject, and he will be as he continues through toward the end of the chapter. The sufferings that are part of this life, that are sent by God to use in His providence to make us more like Jesus. And so, particularly, although not exclusively, it's not restricted to this, but particularly, when we are suffering, Paul says, you don't know how to pray. When you're under trials, you don't know how to pray as you ought. Now, that can be true when everything's going well also, and it usually is our lot, again, because of the general principle that we pray out of infirmity. So we can't ever say on any given day, even if the sun is shining and God's in His heavens, all is right with the world as far as we know, that when we go to prayer that we pray intelligently. Because still even in those times, we will pray ignorantly much of the time. But it's especially our problem when we're under the gun, when we're suffering, when things are out of sorts, when we're questioning what God is doing, when we're hurting in whatever way, it may be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be emotional, but whatever's going on, we're pressed down. And so, especially in those times, Paul says, you don't know how to pray. And that's why it's so good you have the Holy Spirit to help you in your infirmity. Now, let's look quickly at one example from the Scripture of someone in exactly this kind of situation who is suffering and prays and cries out to God, what we would all agree is a sensible prayer, and we would say, if I was in his sandals, I'd have prayed the same thing probably. But he didn't know how he ought to pray. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. In verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again. In other words, Isaiah has pronounced his death sentence now, and he hasn't even gotten clear of the palace. And God says, Well, wait a minute, go back. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. That is to worship. He'll be well enough to go worship. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. For I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. Isaiah knew how to pray. And he got what he desired. He wasn't ready to die. And he pleaded with God. And before the messenger, as I've already noted, got out of the courtyard, God turned him around and said, You know what? I've heard his prayer. Go back and tell him. Everything's different now. Everything's changed for you. You're going to live. But not only live, you're going to live 15 more years. When as you were at death's door. Now we ask the question, did Hezekiah know how to pray as he ought? Well, if all we had in the narrative was what we had down through the end of that verse there, verse 6, we would say yes. And you know, probably if you're familiar with this story, that the prophet comes to Hezekiah and Hezekiah says, What's going to be the sign that I'm going to be well? And God, very graciously through the prophet, says, What do you want the sun to do? You want it to keep going forward or you want it to go backwards? Hezekiah said, Well, it's going to go forward anyway. That's the way it goes. Let it go backward. And God sends the sun backward. For this one guy's prayer, just to make him well. He just doesn't want to die. And he turns his face to the wall and he cries out to God. And he reminds God, which is valid to do, by the way. He's not boasting. It's valid for him to say, Lord, I've served you faithfully as best I can. And I want to live. God says, Okay. You'll live. But notice in verse 12, At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, pause right here. We can understand this from the human perspective. Here's a fellow who was almost dead. He cried out to God and God renewed his life and gave him 15 more years. So this other king comes and says, Hey, I heard you were sick. I'm glad you're well. And he comes and says, Listen, let me tell you what God's done for me. He's healed me. And look how God has blessed me. Look at all that I possess. It's all from the gracious hand of Jehovah God. And I'm sure he testified that, even though our text doesn't particularly spell it out. Then it says in verse 14, Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king and said unto him, What are these men, and from whence have they come unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country. No need to worry about them. Even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. And Isaiah said, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. first clear inkling we have that Hezekiah did not know how to pray as he ought. And Hezekiah said, "Good is the word of the Lord." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Now here's the wonderful, self-serving, selfish answer of someone. Well, at least if all that stuff's going to happen, I'll be dead and gone. I won't have to see it. But that doesn't change the fact that it is going to come. And that's bad enough. But it gets worse. Verse 21, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." Now watch something here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign at the death of his father. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on in Chronicles all his wickedness. Look at verse 6. "And he made his son pass through the fire." He sacrificed his own son to demons. "And he observed times and used enchantments." He was totally into the occult, into black magic. "He dealt with familiar spirits. He consulted demons, wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Now, Hezekiah prayed that God would heal him and give him more life. God said, "I'll give you 15 years. 3 years into his 15-year gift from God, his wife bore a son. And he named that son Manasseh. And 12 years later, Hezekiah did finally die. And Manasseh ascended the throne. And now, as Paul Harvey would put it, you know the rest of the story. We just read it. Now, I ask you again. Did Hezekiah know how to pray as he ought? Well, let's consider the other possibility, the other scenario. Suppose when God had given Hezekiah the death sentence through Isaiah, he'd simply said, "God's been good to me. This is the Lord. Let him do as seems good unto him. I know him. I trust him. If I die in the next 5 minutes or tomorrow, whenever it is, I'll go to be with the Lord. The will of the Lord be done. Amen." Well, you wouldn't have had all the treasures shown to the Babylonians that ultimately were carried off, and you wouldn't ever had a Manasseh born. So again, did Hezekiah know how to pray as he ought to pray? No. Because his prayer, like ours, was formed in his infirmity and formed in ignorance. And so, folks, that makes us realize how keenly we need the help of the blessed Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Back to our text. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Our prayers are formed in both infirmity and ignorance. But praise God, they are fulfilled by intercession. And that intercession is all wise, all powerful, and knows the will of God. You've heard the saying, "Be careful what you ask for, you might get it." That's certainly true with Hezekiah, wasn't it? And yet we have the confidence that in the divine providence of God, it was not to turn out any other way. And yet, we have to come back and say, Hezekiah prayed not knowing what he ought to pray for. And so it makes us realize that we must exercise caution as we seek God's face about anything, particularly in times of suffering. Now, we're not going to go back to the text because we don't have time, but do you recall something being absent in Hezekiah's prayer that we are told by the Apostle James ought to always preface anything we say and by extension any of our prayers? "If the Lord wills." It's not there. Not in Hezekiah's prayer. And so he enters into the prayer pleading for something, and he doesn't really want to know if God's will is contrary to that. Because he's got his mind made up what he wants. And God, in His divine wisdom, in order to work out more of His plan and to bring things to come to pass that He's decreed, He basically says, "Okay, Hezekiah, you're not asking what my will is. I'm not going to tell you what my will is. I'm going to give you more life, and then those who follow you will see that you did not know how to pray as you ought." Again, James says, don't boast. Don't say today and tomorrow we'll live and do this and do that and go here and go there. And again, by application, don't pray it either without not only simply saying the words, but meaning it, if the Lord wills. That's especially important in times of suffering, dear ones. Especially. Because again, we are so compressed and our emotions are so out on a clothesline that if we're not careful, we will simply pray out of emotion only without ever considering and begging God to show us what might be His will in this situation. We'll just simply go with our gut feeling, which is usually never correct or in line with God's will. And yet we have this wonderful promise. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that word intercession found there and then again in verse 27 is found in Acts 25:24, translated there in our English Bibles as the Jews crying out for the authorities to do something about Paul and his preaching. So it pictures a very strong emotional pleading that the whole being is wrapped up in. Now notice again, we can't and we shouldn't try to make a direct correlation between the Holy Spirit pleading our requests and us pleading them, because He is God. But it's not by accident that the Holy Spirit uses this word here twice, intercession, to show us that the Holy Spirit is not up there simply saying, oh, by the way, Sammy's got this prayer again about so and so. So Lord, this is what he's asking. Father, this is what he's asking. No, he says he intercedes for us. And also, he tells us that that intercession is with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there's two ways that's taken. You probably realize this already. Some make the groanings be the Holy Spirit's unuttered intercession between us and the Father. Others understand it to mean our groanings. That is, when we can't form what we want to say. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly with me. This is Paul's recounting of his heavenly vision. You're perhaps familiar with this. Many people believe, I would concur with that, that it could have very well happened when he was stoned at Lystra and was left for dead, and the Lord raised him up and he came back into the city and kept right on preaching. But he says he knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And in verse 3 he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Again, this may not resolve for us completely which way we need to understand the groanings here in our text. Because on one sense, Paul says, I heard things that were unspeakable. So that would obviously be the language of heaven, as we would understand it. But then he also says, I can't utter them. Now, I think we need to see that two ways. Not only that Paul was prohibited by divine decree from telling what he saw. I think he was. Which, if that is the case, would certainly do a lot to remove from the bookshelves folks who have had near-death experiences and gone to heaven and came back and wrote a whole book about it. Right? About what they saw. By the way, if you ever, and I'm not commending or recommending that you do this, it'll be a waste of time, but if you ever do read any of those or hear some of those testimonies, you will find some of the goofiest stuff said about what heaven is like and what went on when they supposedly went there. So I believe, certainly, Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 12, God wouldn't let me talk about what I saw and experienced. But I think the other aspect, and I believe this is where we get some understanding of our text for today, is I couldn't have if I wanted to. How could I put that in words? There are no words sufficient. When John speaks of what he sees in his grand vision in the Revelation, notice how many times he uses the word comparative language, like, as, seem to be. Why is he doing that? Because ultimately John is saying, I can't tell you exactly what this was because I don't know myself. It's too glorious. The best I can do is say it appeared to be amber or an emerald. or whatever, right? And so, while probably both understandings of these groanings have some merit to them, that the Spirit uses a heavenly language within the Trinity that we don't know and can't speak, I think Paul's emphasis here more connects with what he says in verse 26. We pray out of infirmity. And so, at least in some measure, we have to understand these groanings as the times when we want to pray, but we don't know what to say. Been there? Lord, my heart is moved. But I don't know what to say. And what I do begin to say or think just doesn't seem right or fitting. And that's frustrating, isn't it? For the sincere believer who wants to bring petitions to God, who wants to implore God on behalf of someone else or themselves, and they're suffering in particular, and they're hurting, and they don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit says, that's okay. Because I intercede for those groanings. You see, that we can't form into words, God, who knows us intimately and resides in us completely, knows exactly what we're trying to say, but can't. And He forms those words that we can't form. And He carries those sighs that are just sighs and not verbal, and makes them verbal, clear petitions before the throne of God. And He does that because we're praying out of infirmity and ignorance. And He knows our frame, doesn't He? And remembers that we are but dust. So, never fear, child of God, when you can't form words about a prayer, when you don't know how to pray. Never fear that. As Brother Johnny Carter said, what do I do when I can't pray? Pray! What do I say when I don't know what to say? Say something! What if I don't feel like I can pray? Pray anyway. Because the blessed Holy Spirit is going to help. He's going to join with us in that load. He's going to carry us. And He's going to take those groanings that we can't make anything out of and make them very clear before God's throne. And not only that, but He's going to take even when we pray amiss and make it right. Because He loves us. And because He is, after all, the Spirit of Christ. Now I want to show you something. We jump over to where we won't be getting for a while yet. But notice verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also does what? Makes intercession for us. So while in our verses today, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, interchangeably, Paul says in verse 34, but it's Jesus who's interceding for you. Now, there's no other, the hymn writer said, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. And He will bring those petitions before the throne of God. And even when we pray amiss, as James chides us about too, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your own desires. But the Spirit of Christ even takes those prayers and makes them right up there. And probably, in many cases, if we could hear what the translation was up there, we would think, that doesn't sound anything like what I was thinking or praying. And rightly so, because the Holy Spirit knows what should come before God, even though we don't, and what is in line with His will. And here's another thing to always keep in mind, dear ones. Remember that God is all about getting us to see things His way as we wrestle in prayer. Not about us getting God to see things our way. Right? I told that to you before. But listen again. Prayer is really designed to get us on board with what God is already doing and going to do. And so that's why sometimes in these groanings and strugglings, we find our prayers morphing. And changing. And we start out praying this way, but a week, a month, a year down the road, we're praying completely differently. Why? Well, sometimes some outward circumstance changes and makes us realize it, but many times everything looks the same, but we're praying differently. That again is a work of the blessed Spirit of Christ, who helps our infirmities, who takes our ignorance and makes it wisdom before the throne of God. And our prayers then are effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How does it? righteous man? No way. But because of the Spirit of God who takes that prayer and brings it rightly before the throne. And so we can have absolute confidence that our prayers are fulfilled by the intercession of the Spirit of Christ. And remember this as we close. Here's something to pray when you don't know anything else to pray about a situation. From the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, I've given you this before, but listen again in this context today. Remember that Jesus struggled in the garden with the cup. And His humanity gives voice and says, "Now my soul is troubled." The word means overwhelmed with sorrow. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He immediately says, "No, I can't pray that. For this cause I came to this hour." So what does he pray when he doesn't know what else to pray in his humanity? "Father, glorify Thy name." And the voice responds from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." He got an immediate answer to a prayer when he didn't know anything else to pray. And so will each one of us as his children. When you don't know what to pray about something, this is not a cop-out. It's not a trite phrase. It is Bible truth. Say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray. I think I want to pray this, and I have prayed that, but I don't know. So Lord, all I can ask you now is in this situation, in my suffering, in this petition, glorify Your name." He will always do that. And if you are God's, no matter what the outcome, you'll be satisfied with that. Whatever track He takes, whatever course He moves you and the other people you're praying for through, in order to glorify His name, ultimately, even if it doesn't fall out like you asked Him, you'll be content and satisfied. Because you'll realize His glory is the ultimate aim anyway, of all things. So pray. And trust this wonderful intercessor. Let's bow our heads.